Translation and Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. Now for the first time in the kingdom, well protected by the arms of the kings of the Kuru dynasty, I see you grieving with tears in your eyes. Up till now, no one on earth has ever shed tears because of royal negligence. Purport. The protection of the lives of both the human beings and the animals is the first and foremost duty of a government. A government must not discriminate in such principles. It is simply horrible for a pure-hearted soul to see organized animal killing by the state in the age of Kali. Maharaj Parikshit was lamenting for the tears in the eyes of the bull, and he was astonished to see such unprotected, unprecedented thing in his good kingdom. Men and animals were equally protected as far as life was concerned. That is the way in God's kingdom. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Yananjana Salakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravani Prachare Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasavi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Verse again. Najatu Kauravendranam Durdanda Parirampite Bhutale Nupatantyasmin Vinate Praninam Sucha. Translation. Now for the first time in the kingdom well protected by the arms of the kings of the Kuru dynasty, I see you grieving with tears in your eyes. Up till now, no one on earth has ever shed tears because of royal negligence. Before I start, I would like to request blessings and permission from all the Vaishnava devotees so I may speak something of value which glorifies the Parampara, Krishna, Gauranga and Guru, and something of benefit for the devotees. Please accept my humble obeisances. Vancha kalpa turubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavinebhyo vaishnavabhyo namo nama ananta koti vaishnava vrinda ki jai. Prabhupada speaks in the first sentence of his purport, the protection of the lives of both the human beings and the animals is the first and foremost duty of a government. So the question can be asked, why a protection should be offered? We can understand even in this age of Kali, one way or another, in certain countries, human life is very much valued, very much. And the question may be, why we valuing life of animals? Why we as Vaishnavas or followers of Gaudiya Vaishnavism valuing life as such in many different forms and shapes? Why there is respect for every and any life? We can ask that sort of question. And the answer is, it's because we understand that behind every living entity, every living and moving entity which we can perceive with our material senses, there's a soul occupying that body. And that soul has a karma. And that karma needs to be burned. And by burning the karma, you can actually go back to God and back to Krishna Loka. So the real reason why we protect lives of every living entity is because we understand the science behind it. We understand that this small insignificant ant, this big elephant, this gorilla, this deer, this cow, this frog, you name it, whatever living species it is, it has a certain type of karma. That's why it receives certain type of body. So by you destroying the opportunity of the living entity to burn out that karma, what you actually do is not that you have cut through some karmic reactions and you changed the path of that living entity. No. You just postponed that karma to be burned. That living entity has to take the birth again, and again has to go through all those karmic reactions again. So what you're actually doing is that you're mitigating the evolutionary process of that living entity within that body. And that's a sin. That's a sinful activity. What you're actually doing, you're playing God. You're trying to dominate rather than respect. And there are reactions for it. And we can see it even today. We can see that by accumulating so much negative energy, so much negative force by people which don't have true knowledge, the thing what happens is the earth and the mechanism of the material nature will, retaliate. The material nature will retaliate against you thinking that you can play something that you're not. So this is the reason. It's not for the benefit of the animals, not as such. It is to a certain degree, but it's also for benefit of you by practicing what Prabhupada and what Pariksit Maharaj was emphasizing in this, and that is ahimsa. By you practicing ahimsa, it's not only benefit for others, but it benefits you as well. So just by you being conscious of the activities you perform, you'll be benefited. And still, this is not spiritual. We're still not dealing with spirituality. We're still just dealing how to be a human being. But because by respecting others, you actually respect God as well. So there are certain principles which are given in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the Puranas, in the Vedic scriptures in general. And if you look in every single different religions, there is a threat going through all of them. And that is love, respect, protection. And on this understanding that behind this material nature, there's a higher creator. And that creator is God. His name is Krishna. But different denominations given different names. But that threat which goes through all of these different religions is that you have to respect everything and anything which is in the domain of God, which is in God's creation. If you don't do that, there will be consequences. Right? Unfortunately, the practice of different denominations is not my place to judge that. But the activities or the result of their activities reflects in their character. And so I can say that. And you can make your own judgment on that one. So that's why protection of animals and human beings is on an equal level. Because you are giving right and opportunity anyone and everyone to do spiritual advancement. As I was mentioning before, Srila Prabhupada was always asking, or in his mind there was this thing, what is my duty? What is my duty to humankind? What is my duty to devotees? What is my duty to anyone and everyone? And Prabhupada built a house which the whole world can live under. So by following scripture, by following and being Krishna conscious, what happens? You're actually sheltering anyone and everyone in your vicinity. It is said that if you install a deity in an 8-mile radius, that place becomes purified. If someone has a Shalagram Shila in his house, the vicinity of his house becomes a Tirtha. If someone wears a Tilak, if someone practices Krishna consciousness, every step he takes is a pilgrimage. So just you becoming a devotee, you're actually facilitating protection of others. So this is the duty of humankind, to become devotees, to become Krishna conscious. So this is what means to be protected. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us in terms of practicing devotees? I'm fallible. I have difficulties. I have a lot of shortcomings and a lot of misgivings. And I have a lot of problems within my mind. But I need your protection. I need you to help me. And how do you do that? It's simple. by you attending morning program, by you reading Prabhupada's books, by you chanting the minimum prescribed rounds, by you associating with Vaishnavas nicely, you are actually giving me protection. Sometimes happens that, let's say someone becomes sick. Ever happened to you, like when you become sick, even the chanting becomes so difficult, right? Waking up for morning program becomes very, very tough because physically the body just cannot handle it. And the process, which was day before slightly simpler, slightly easier, becomes difficult. But then you see a Vaishnava entering the room. We upstairs in the Brahmachari Ashram have a sick room. So I remember in the previous year when I was sick, I was just lying there for a week or so. And the devotees obviously didn't want to enter because, you know, I was sick. But if someone did, if someone come and, you know, give me their darshan, I was uplifted. I felt like, look at this Vaishnava. This Vaishnava is protecting me. By him coming for morning program, by him chanting Hare Krishna, by him reading Prabhupada books, he actually facilitates my spiritual life as well. And this is not my meditation, this is meditation of Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. How to build up community. Community means responsibility and community means protection. Not only thinking about yourself, not only thinking about yourself, but actually thinking about others. By you maintaining your strong sadhana, what happens is that you're protecting others. And this is what Maharaj Pariksit was doing. And this is what Parampara is doing. This is what devotees are doing. This is what Srila Prabhupada was doing. This is what means to actually care about devotees. Means following the instructions of Guru. And there's mention, when Maharaj Pariksit, he saw this bull and cow suffering, crying, urinating, standing on one leg, being beaten by this personification of Kali. What he did? There's an answer here. First of all, he was astonished. He was astonished to see what's happening. And then he was also lamenting. So lamentation and astonishment, that was the reaction of Pariksit Maharaj. He was lamenting and he was astonished in the same time. But what he did, what was the activity which next time we're going to be describing? It was action. When we come to Krishna consciousness, I came because I was disturbed by the way that the material nature was functioning. I was disturbed by the way the people were treating each other. I was disturbed by the amount of evil which was in the world. I was astonished and I was lamenting. But then what happened, because of the mercy of Prabhupada, because of the mercy of Vaishnavas, Bhagavad Gita came to my life, devotees came to my life. But then what it requires? It requires activity, requires stepping forward. Not ending lamentation and astonishment is not the last step, is not the end form or end game. It's just a fuel to kind of propel you to further in your Krishna consciousness. So same thing, when Maharaj Pariksit saw this, he was astonished to see that how is possible that within my kingdom, within my domain, there's something like this happening. How is that even possible? So what does it mean for us? Again, practical application. It means just like Maharaj Pariksit was not tolerating, we should also not tolerate. And what does it mean to not tolerate? As I was speaking before, by following the sadhana, by practicing Krishna consciousness, you develop armor. You protect yourself. You create a shelter around yourself. But what happens if you don't do that? Age of Kali will enter. So what I want from you now and from today and onwards is, if you see something happening within another Vaishnava or within you, you have actually duty towards that Vaishnava. And this is, let's get the sentimental game out of the picture, right? Let's get the sentiments out. If I see someone who's my dear friend, brahmachari or devotee or anyone, slacking in his Krishna consciousness, my duty as a devotee is not saying, oh, you know, let's just tolerate. Yes, there's a certain level of tolerate things, but there's also certain duty. Just like duty of Maharaj Pariksit was, Because his domain was protect the kingdom, to protect the prajas, all the inhabitants of the land. So he was not like, oh, you know, that, you know, Kali, maybe he's upset, that's why he's beating the bull, you know. Maybe I should, you know, just leave him for a moment, maybe he will get better afterwards. No. That's not the mindset of a devotee. That's not the mindset of a kshatriya. That's not a mindset of devotees and Srila Prabhupada and the acharyas. When there is a difficulty, when there is a problem, means there is a subtle reason why this is happening. So what you do, you don't attack the sinner. You don't attack the person who's committing the offense. What you attack is the offense itself. That's the thing you should deal. How is it? Don't hate the sinner, hate the sin. So you can make this slightly impersonal in this format. Let's say I see some devotee doing something which is not conducive for his spiritual life. I approach him and I say, Prabhu, let's separate the activity which you perform from you as a person. This activity which you have been performing is not conducive for your spiritual advancement. Not you as a devotee, not you as a person, but the activity you're performing is not conducive for a spiritual life. And I will say, this activity is wrong, is not very good, it's inauspicious for you and doesn't help you to progress in your spiritual life further. So what are we going to do about it? Let's work together. Let's do it somehow. Let us do it differently. Let's do it together. I can learn something from you, you can learn something from me. And there are certain aspects, of course, which are very much involved in approaching these different so-called issues and problems and difficulties. And those approaches according to time, place, circumstances, and a devotee or a person. That means, do I have a relationship with that person? Are we friends? Is he my superior? Are we peers? Is he my junior? So these are certain lessons which we can take from this specific verse. That we should not hesitate and we should tackle the problems which are in our vicinity and those problems which we can deal with. So also Prabhupada speaks to about ahimsa or protection of the cows or protection of animals in general. One day when I was on book distribution and this was Reading. Yeah, this was in Reading. There was these vegan people been protesting, you know. And I respect them for what they're doing, but their approach, if you actually observe their approach, let's do it like this. The activity in itself for what people are protesting is all the same. It's all the same level, right? People are fanatical about religion, people are fanatical about politics, people are fanatical about, you know, the way they eat, what they eat, how they eat, when they eat. People are fanatical about many different things. But what is the underlying thing? The fanaticism, that's a manifestation of something which is subtle. That subtle thing is craving and to be recognized. And actually even sometimes to pose to be better than others, right? Look how much austerity I do. You know, I don't sleep. I sleep 3 hours a day. You know how many rounds I chant? I chant 32 rounds. You know how much I read a day? I read 8 hours, bro. How much do you read? So this fanaticism is actually a manifestation of something which is subtle within you. And that is, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I'm a better kirtanier than you. You know, have you eaten what I've cooked recently? I'm better. You tried it the other day, but you know my one is better. So it's a manifestation of subtle recognition, or that you want to be better than others. So there are externals and there are internals. So these vegan people, these vegan protesters, what they've been doing, they've been protesting and they've been literally almost molesting people. They've been just like I went to one lady and I said, you guys are doing wonderful work, you know. And she straight away, her reaction was, are you vegan? I was like, well, we have cows which we protect and we do something like ahimsa. We take ahimsa milk from cows which are protected, well-fed, and they're cared and treated with love. And she straight away, you are molesting those cows. You are, you know, killing those cows, you know, you're taking the milk. And then she went into certain details which I don't want to share in the Bhagavatam class. And I was just like, Like, I'm on your side. I'm with you. I'm here to protect the animals, to protect the, you know, people. So I understand where this is coming from. They're just kind of disturbed by the way actually cows are treated. And that's valid. And I get that. But I said, how are you going to solve this problem? What is your solution? And they didn't have a solution. Their solution was just to scream at people as much as they can. You know, you're a devil, you know, look what you do, you're killing the mother cow. I said, so what's your solution? Just stop it. I said, well, cow, you know, cow's urine is very good, cow's dung is very helpful, and cow's milk, actually, and it said in the Vedas, if you have one cup of milk a day, you can survive your whole life on one cup of milk. You can do that because cow's milk has all the vitamins and minerals which can sustain your life. You can do that. Because it's a miracle food, as the Vedas are saying. Then I ask a question. In 10 years, how many times the scientists said that cow milk is good and cow milk is bad? How many times they go up and down? How many times they changed their scientific research on milk? How many times? And she was like, cow milk is bad. I said, okay, prove it. And she was like, she didn't know what to say. So the reason is, they based off compassion, the compassion which they based on is sentimental compassion. They putting their faith in the scientific experiments which are constantly changing. One day the milk is bad, next day the milk is perfect. Day afterwards the milk is first class. Day afterwards, milk is taboo. You see this? So what you put your faith in, and the Vedas are saying that cows should be protected and cow's milk can nourish your subtle brain cells and can help you to make spiritual advancement. Imagine offering, almond milk to Krishna, you know? Or can you make barfi from, you know, almond milk? Or can you make, you know, ghee wicks out of, I don't know, soya milk? Soya ghee, you know? Can you offer every morning, instead of hot, nice, beautiful, yellowish milk full of nice fat and nutrition to Krishna, you know, just some lousy almond, you know, milk? You can't. Because Krishna, this is what he wants, but what Krishna wants is encoding of the Vedic scriptures. And that's what we follow. Krishna wants milk, okay, we will protect the cows, we will give them shelter, we will take the milk, and we will offer you the milk, we will take care of the cows, because who you are? You're Gopal. You take care of the cows. We will take care of cows as well. And that's where the blessings are coming from. So the real deal is where your information comes from. Is it based on sentiment or is it based on truth? Is it based on you just following your emotions and being whimsical and being just like attached fanatically to something, or do you tranquil and trust the Vedas? Do you tranquil and do you trust the Srimad Bhagavatam? Bones are untouchable, right? You can't touch bones. You have to take showers straight away. Look what Krishna's got on his waist. How do you call it? Cow's horn, right? It's a bone. Vedas say it's pure. Look what Ayodhya Pati Prabhu is blowing every morning. It's a conch shell. It's a bone. It's according to the Vedas, it's acceptable. It's pure. So you can say in one hand, bones are untouchable, but then you follow the instructions of the Vedas. And they say, yes, these two paraphernalia you can touch, you can utilize. So, and also in terms of ahimsa, I mean, look at Bhagavad Gita, right? Bhagavad Gita, where Bhagavad Gita was spoken? Kurukshetra. I mean, it is mentioned in Mahabharata. Height of your knees, there was blood. The fight was so ferocious, and so many millions upon millions of soldiers being dying, that the blood was on the height of your knees. Do you think Krishna said to Arjuna, practice ahimsa? No, he said, practice your duty. Do what has to be done. Time, place, and circumstances. And again, ahimsa is based on time, place, and circumstances. But in these circumstances, Maharaj Parikshit, he saw exploitation of mother cow and Father Bo. What was his activity? Again, it was not sentimental approach. Oh, Kali, I'm so sorry to bother you. I know you're busy doing your Kali thing. Could you kindly, you know, stop beating the bull and cow if it's okay with you? No. You know what he did? Later on, we're going to read, he was not hesitating a second. He took a sword and said, "You're done. I'll chop off your head here and now on the spot." Anyway, I don't want to go further than that because that will be a topic of next devotees. One interesting thing in this verse, a Sanskrit term is Bhutale Nupatanti Asmin. And let me ask you a question. Bhutale. Where is Bhutale? You say it every single day. Yes, but how do you recite this Bhutale? Where do you recite it? It's quite, you do it every day. Yes, that's a very good point. Srila Prabhupada is very dear to Krishna on this earth. This is what is written here in the connection of Bhutale. Up till now, no one on earth has ever shed tears because of royal negligence. So Srila Prabhupada, all the devotees are very dear on this earth to Krishna. Why? Because Vaishnavas, they represent God. How many times happened to you when you, let's say, been on book distribution or been outside, you had a tilak, you had devotional clothes. People look at you and say, "Oh look, Hare Krishnas." What do you do just by your presence, just by you looking the way you look? You represent God. You represent Krishna. Just by you being who you are, you represent Krishna. And what do? By people seeing you, they actually developing, they're becoming Krishna conscious. You become like a shining beacon of Krishna consciousness just by people seeing you. So this means that on this earth, in this connotation, Parikshit Maharaj represented and he protected the earth. He was the pillar of protection for this, for the Bhutale, for the Bhumandala, for the Bharavarsha, for the whole planet. Ilavati Varsha, it was called previously. So Maharaj Parikshit was a pillar of protection for this planet. And same thing, Srila Prabhupada. Bhutale. He's very dear to Lord Krishna on this planet. Why? Because he's also a pillar of protection. He's someone, Srila Prabhupada is, and why I try to kind of bring these similarities is that Srila Prabhupada, as an acharya, as a devotee, I like to listen to these Prabhupada's memories a lot. And or for instance, when you read Bhagavad Gita, you read Srimad Bhagavatam, you read Nectar of Devotion, Ishupanishad, you name it, something written by Prabhupada. What do you see? You see Prabhupada instructions. You see Prabhupada creating institution based on knowledge. But when you listen to these memories of Srila Prabhupada, you see Prabhupada as a person. You see Prabhupada in the eyes of his disciples as a person, as someone who walks, someone who talks, as someone who deals with things, deals with life. And what I find significant is that there's actually no difference between the philosophy he's presenting and the life he's living. And this is called transparency. This is called Prabhupada is, and devotees should be transparent. There is no difference between book Bhagavat and person Bhagavat. There's no difference. Walk the talk, talk the walk, right? Whatever is written in these books, whatever philosophy is written in these books, whatever pastimes are mentioned in these books, these, by associating with these pastimes, what happens? You should develop a character. So when you look in the life of Srila Prabhupada, is that his character was the result of associating with saintly people and with spiritual scripture. So that's the result of you reading Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the result of you studying Bhagavad Gita, is that you develop a character. That's why there's no difference between the ancient kings, the ancient acharyas, the ancient saints. I bet if Prabhupada sit down in the forest of Naimisharanya, listening to the Bhagavatam of Sutta Goswami, you'll miss him. You'll not find him. Why? Because you will blend. You blend in very easily, very simply. That's what it means to be transparent, and that's what it means to associate with scripture, which is thousands upon millions and millions of years old. You develop a character of saints. You will develop a character and being of ancient Raja Rishis. Because Prabhupada was not only a saintly personality, he could deal with management as well, right? Just like ancient kings. When Prabhupada was touring around the globe, and when he was entering different temples, just like Maharaj Parikshit, whenever he go, he observed, he saw, and what he did, he acted. He said, he looked at the deities, he said, this is not the standard. It should be done differently. He went to, I don't know, book room, and he said, this is not the way you should stack the books. This is the way you should stack the books. He was walking around the temple premises and he saw someone cleaning the floor. He said, this is not the way you should clean the floor. This is the way you should clean the floor. So you see that great personalities, as Uncle Ben said to Spider-Man, with great strength comes great responsibility. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shri Shri Gaur Nitai ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Sorry for quoting this Marvel quote. I think it's Marvel, but I think is still could be applied to us. With great strength comes great responsibility. With you studying these scriptures, by you associating with Vaishnavas, what you're building up, you're building up great piety, great spiritual wealth, and then naturally you ask yourself, what's my duty? And my duty is to share it and give it to others. So yeah, that is the way in God's kingdom. That's what Prabhupada ends up his purport with. That is the way in God's kingdom. Means having a chakshush, having a vision which is not based on material so-called discrimination, but what you discriminate is, it's a spiritual / material discrimination. Yes, you see the body. Yes, you see how this person associates with the three modes of material nature. But at the same time, yes, you see there's embodied soul within that body. And that's the way in God's kingdom. That these ancient kings, great Raja Rishis, they've been observing first the soul and then the body. And they wanted to give everyone and anyone an opportunity to advance and progress in their spiritual life. It doesn't matter if it's an ant, elephant, cow, pig, whatever it is. Mlecha, Yavan, or Shudra, this country, that country, doesn't really matter. The only thing which matters is how I'm going to help this other person to advance in his Krishna consciousness. And what can I do for him to advance in Krishna consciousness? And by this act of giving, you're actually receiving more than anyone. That's what Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita. The one who shares this knowledge about myself is very, very, very dear to me. So if we learn to live by that, by giving protection and giving Krishna consciousness to others, we will be very much benefited. Hare Krishna. I think we still have plenty of time, but yeah, we can leave it open now for questions, points, anything devotees wish to share. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for your wonderful class and giving us your association and your spiritual protection to this wonderful class. So I have two questions. And the first question is based on, you know, the point you make where you said community means taking responsibility to protect others. So how do we look at it when sometimes, you know, what you're trying to say is we should give our association and not take? But in particular situations, when you're managing people or when you're dealing with many devotees, you have to give that intimate, you know, one-on-one, and sometimes you cannot do it So how do you deal with that? And then, you know, sometimes what happens is devotees get annoyed when they don't get that attention or personal care. And the other question is, based on this point of transparency, like a lot of the times, even in Krishna consciousness, we see sometimes leaders are not there or supporting this mood of transparency. So how do you motivate, like if you're doing a service in, you know, in a particular place and you want to motivate the devotees to appreciate transparency, because sometimes there's this mood of a corporate culture which comes in because, you know, there's systems and different divisions of management. But how do you motivate them to see how important this transparency is?
Okay, so one by one. So the first question was, how can we still have intimate relationship with devotees amongst, even if you have to manage many things? Is that correct? Would you like to simplify your first question?
Like certain times you cannot, because there's etiquette, there's boundaries, and there's, you want to go ahead and help them, give them more support, but then you have certain limitations which need to be respected.
Yes, time, place and circumstances. Prabhupada, who was expert in applying everything according to time, place and circumstances, means, is the time correct? Is the place good for us to speak? Are the circumstances good for us to, you know, have certain type of discussion? And you should not take on your shoulders something which kind of puts you down rather than uplifts you. Of course, there's that aspect that we do everything to please the guru, and first we sometimes jump into water, and then when we're drowning, then we somehow learn how to swim. It happened to me 2019 when I used to do winter marathon. I was crazy period. I was just shot into water in the whole winter marathon thing, and then somehow or another we sustained it. With desire, even if the everything is not present there at the moment when the service is giving to us, by receiving that instruction, for instance, you have to become a manager, you have to do this, you have to do that, it comes empowerment. So with that instruction, it's like, and I already mentioned this analogy, is that you have a zip on your computer, right? So let's say that is giving to you. What happens? You unzip it and everything is there. So by following the instruction of, let's say, a spiritual master, even if it's too much, by you following it sincerely, all the facilities will come and everything will follow. By following instruction, you will develop the quality, you will develop the character, the paraphernalia will come, and the material, you know, necessities will come as well. So if you try to follow, let's say, your duty as a, I don't know, manager or whatever, the empowerment will follow afterwards if you do it sincerely. And can you simplify the second question you mentioned, just in one sentence?
So sometimes this whole idea of transparency, how do you motivate devotees if you're doing a service together to focus on transparency, because sometimes they don't appreciate transparency.
Transparency, again, time, place and circumstances. If you observe in someone that he cannot handle certain things, then transparency also means that, yes, I'm not in the stage to present it in a loving way. He's not in the stage of accepting it in a good way. Yeah, let's just do it according to the book, right? Again, if you have a relationship with a person, you may approach someone and say, look, this is the difficulty. I think we can do it together, we can do it differently. So transparency means, also transparency is based on internal mood. That person has to be in that state of consciousness to receive the feedback. Or we also need to be in a state to accept the feedback. How many times happen we get offended if someone said something to us? How many times, you know? I can say for myself that even if someone comes with good motives and approaches me, is like, look, Antaranga, this is the way you could do it, I get like, but I know better, bro. Like, I know how to do this. So again, I'm not transparent. I'm working on it. So it's a progress. I think this whole Krishna consciousness is just doing small baby steps and then fall back 17 steps, then do small 3 baby steps, then again, you know, fall back. So somehow or another, in the end, I think there is some small progress.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. Any other points, any other questions? We still have a few minutes, so if you can get one question or two or whatever you feel like is relevant for you.
Thank you for a nice class, Prabhuji. You mentioned earlier on that this process, we're going through karma and also the fact of ahimsa, veganism, and how when they're practicing or this process of propagating veganism, that it is not strictly within scriptures. In terms of karmic reactions, just want to understand some points that have been previously mentioned, not in this specific class, but in that regard, is that if we break that cycle of killing animals, then previously it's been mentioned that the milk that has been taken from those cows that are not non-ahimsa cows will actually break that cycle when it's offered to Krishna. Because those cows who have provided that milk, okay, it has been in a forceful manner. It is understood that through the laws of karma that these are the personalities who actually did the thing in the first place to these cows, and now they are paying the price for that. To negate that, to stop that, is to offer the
I understand your point.
That.
Yeah, that's what divides this gone in two camps. One camp is saying that yes, you can buy milk and offer it to Krishna and the cow receives benefit. Another camp says that forget about that, establish farm communities and get your own ahimsa milk. Sam done some serious research on it, so I'll leave the forum for him to answer.
No, I mean, they're both correct, but the point that's generally raised is that yes, the cows get benefit, but this is not what Prabhupada wanted long term. In terms of the vision for devotees, should be to move towards Varnashram, which is what Prabhupada was emphasizing so much. But in the meantime, the cows do get benefit, so that's also correct philosophy. But Prabhupada had a vision, and he also took non-ahimsa milk. We follow his, but he had the vision that not every temple should be supported by a farm. We should be having Krishna conscious villages and cities. Like that.
I think that's. I cannot say anything else any better.
In fact, Kadamakarana Swami, that actually had made those points in a previous discussion in a retreat in Wales, where we were talking about milk and chocolate and many other things like that, some controversial topics. So yes, he was the one who said that those who couldn't practice or have a functioning farm, they can take the milk from non-ahimsa cows and offer that to Krishna, which negates this cycle of torturing the cows eventually. But as Sampravu said, if possible, then maybe a farm can be purchased outside and then a community raised to support the temple that's maybe in the city, for example.
Yeah, thank you for that. Srinivas Prabhu, you had a point, a question?
You know, earlier you mentioned a point that about 32 rounds and 8 hours reading. The main thing is Krishna sees your service attitude, isn't it? So one should be humble, that's the main thing, right? One should not boast that I'm doing so much.
Yes, bhajan should not be revealed. Bhajan is one of those things which, by you revealing your bhajan, you're actually diminishing the result of that bhajan. So if someone is like, this is how I do bhajan, look at my beats and what else, look how my spiritual master is, what actually happens, these are certain attributes which are getting diminished by you revealing them. So that's why when we do Kartik Vrat and different Vrat, we take the vow in front of the deities, but then we don't mention that Vrat to others. And it's not that I don't want to share, but the reason is that by you saying, oh look, I'm going to eat only once a day, you know, chant this much around, do this and do that, what happens is that rather than helping yourself, you can put the other devotee down, that he may start feeling bad about himself. And no one wants that. You want spiritual progress, not spiritual stagnation or just going spiritually down. So that's why I meant by that, that bhajan should be internal and bhajan should not be revealed in boosting up yourself. Well, in this way. So yeah. Thank you for that. Thank you for the point, Srinivas Prabhu. Parajan Prabhu has a question or a point, a comment.
It's an interesting question. Prabhupada says that where there be isms, veganism, and all these sort of things. He said, actually, the point is, and it's in a letter, he says we have to give people knowledge. That's what we try and do. It's not whether we're criticizing anybody for whatever they wish to do, because there are people, because of their physical nature, they cannot take certain things. But the one thing is that with Parashuram, he's a wonderful example of using whatever's available, irrespective. He's just out to give mercy. He's not choosing who he's giving mercy to, and whether this is the correct type of milk or this sort of thing. What he's doing is utilizing that which Krishna's given to him from donations and whatever. And he uses it in such a way, he says, look, this is Krishna's. He's giving me this, and I'm gonna utilize it in his service. And how I offer my consideration is that it's just, I'm not considering and judging people. I'm going to give them it, you know, as best I can, because I think this is also Krishna's arrangement, how I get things, who's giving me this, or if it's from a certain cow that's unprotected or non-violent, you know, have come from non-violent background. All cows, whatever their situation, I wouldn't like to be on the other end of a judgment that says, because of your last life and the way you treated cows, you're not going to get mercy this lifetime. I'm not in that position. You see yourself as just an instrument to utilize everything in Krishna's service that's come to you. Nothing's pure in this day and age. And so if you're thinking about your health, forget it. You know, because that's a self-motivation thing. What we should be considering, that's not healthy, this is not healthy, so on and so forth. But the real prime consideration is that it's been offered to Krishna, that somehow or other, that we should take on that consideration that Krishna is the one who's got the mercy, and we don't judge his mercy. He'll give mercy if he wants, and we have to just pass on whatever we've been given in such a way that we free ourselves from a judgmental attitude and let Krishna do the business. Whether that person receives mercy or he doesn't receive mercy. We hope for his mercy at all times for all people in all situations, whether they deserve it or not. That's the way I think. And with these other societies to set up a vegan society, irrespective whether the milks are ahimsa, even those vegans, they won't give that milk, not even ahimsa milk, because they think people will judge them and then they'll fall down on my service to veganism. Our service is to give what Krishna wants. He wants cow's milk. we give them what Krishna wants, whatever's available, and it's come, you know. So he's going to give mercy no matter what. You know, there's a lot of facets to this thing. But I take a Bertram's view, whatever he's given is by Krishna's arrangement. And he tries to transform it into the mercy of God to give out again to other people who haven't got that mercy.
Okay.
You know.
Thank you. Thank you for that, Bertram Prabhu. Amala Purana Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna.